This is tape number 7, side number 2 of Mystery of the Ages.
The nations will be engaged in the climactic battle of the coming World War III with the battlefront at Jerusalem, Zechariah 14, verses 1 and 2, and then Christ will return. In supernatural power, he will fight against those nations that fight against him, verse 3. He will totally defeat them, Revelation 17, 14. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, a very short distance to the east of Jerusalem, Zechariah 14, 4. How nations will submit. When the glorified, all-powerful Christ first comes again to earth, the nations will be angry. The military forces gathered at Jerusalem will try to fight him. I said, try. But far more powerful armies follow Christ from heaven, all the holy angels, Revelation 19:14, identified in Matthew 25:31. Want to see a description of that battle and what will happen to those hostile human armies? In Revelation 17, the armies of the now rising United States of Europe, the resurrected Roman Empire, are referred to in verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, Christ, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. But how will he overcome them? We find that in the 14th chapter of Zechariah. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people, armies, that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Zechariah 14:12. Perhaps it is even plainer in the Revised Standard Version. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will smite all the peoples that wage war against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall rot while they are still on their feet, their eyes shall rot in their sockets, and their tongues shall rot in their mouths. This rotting of their flesh off their bones will happen almost instantaneously while they are still on their feet. What a divine retribution against armies that will fight against Christ! What a demonstration of the divine power with which the glorified Christ will rule all nations! Rebellion against God's law and God's rule must and speedily will be put down. Can you realize that every unhappiness, every evil that has come to humanity has been the result of transgressing God's law? If no one ever had any other God before the true God, if all children were reared to honor, respect, and obey their parents, and all parents reared their children in God's ways, if no one ever allowed the spirit of murder to enter his heart, if there were no wars, no killing of humans by humans, if all marriages were kept happy and there were no transgressions of chastity before or after marriage, if all had so much concern for the good and welfare of others that no one would steal, and we could throw away all locks, keys, and safes, if everyone told the truth, everyone's word were good, everyone were honest, if no one ever coveted what was not rightfully his, but had so much outgoing concern for the welfare of others that he really believed it is more blessed to give than to receive, what a happy world we would have. In such a world, with all loving and worshiping God with all their minds, hearts, and strength, with all having concern for the welfare of others equal to concern for self, there would be no divorce, no broken homes or families, no juvenile delinquency, no crime, no jails or prisons, no police except for peaceful direction and supervision as a public service for all, no wars, no military establishments. But further, God has set in motion physical laws that operate in our bodies and minds, as well as the spiritual law. There would be no sickness, ill health, pain, or suffering. There would be, on the contrary, vigorous, vibrant, good health, filled with dynamic interest in life, enthusiastic interest in constructive activities bringing happiness and joy. There would be cleanliness, vigorous activity, real progress, no slums, no degenerate backward races or areas of earth. Resurrected saints. As the resurrected Christ ascended to heaven in clouds, so shall he return to earth in clouds. Acts 1, 9-11, Matthew 24, 30. Just as he is returning, 1 Thessalonians 4, 14-17, the dead in Christ, those who have received and been led by God's Holy Spirit, Romans 8, verses 11 and 14, will rise in a gigantic resurrection, made immortal, including all the prophets of old, Luke 13, 28. Those who have the Spirit of God, then living, shall be instantaneously changed from mortal to immortal, 1 Corinthians 15, 50-54, and, together with those resurrected, shall rise to meet the descending glorified Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, in the clouds in the air. They shall be with him where he is forever, John 14:3. They shall, with him, come down out of the clouds and stand with him, therefore, that very same day on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14, verses 4 and 5. These changed, converted saints, now made immortal, will then rule the nations, nations of mortals under Christ, Daniel 7:22, Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27, and 3:21. Satan removed at last. This most glorious event in all earth's history, the supernatural majestic descent to earth in the clouds of the glorified all-powerful Christ, will at long last put an end to the subtle, deceitful, invisible rule of Satan. The coming of Christ in supreme glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords is recorded in Revelation 19. But what other great event will have to take place before there can be peace, happiness, and joy on the earth? Satan the devil will have to be removed from the throne of the earth. But in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, the advance news is recorded. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. The day of man, swayed, deceived, misled by Satan for 6,000 years, will be over. No longer will Satan be able to broadcast through the air into the spirit of man. No longer shall he be able to inject into unsuspecting humans his satanic nature, which we have been misled into calling human nature. Human nature not to disappear at once. But that does not mean that the acquired satanic attitude will disappear from human minds immediately. The multiplied millions shall have acquired it, and even though Satan will then be restrained from continuing to broadcast it, what has been acquired as habit will not be automatically removed. Yet God has made us humans free moral agents. He has given us control over our own minds, except as we may be blinded by Satan's pull of evil by deception. But no longer will earth's mortal humans be deceived. Now the all-powerful Christ and the immortal saints ruling under him will begin removing the scales that have blinded human minds. That is why I say complete utopia cannot be ushered in all at once. Multiple millions will still hold to the attitude of rebellion, of vanity, lust, and greed. But with Christ's coming shall begin the process of re-education, of opening deceived minds, of undeceiving minds, and bringing them to a voluntary repentance. From the time of Christ's supernatural takeover and Satan's banishment, God's law and the word of the Eternal shall go forth from Zion, spreading over the whole earth, Isaiah 2:3. The 6,000-year sentence God placed on Adam's world of being cut off from God will be ended. Christ will begin calling all mortals on earth to repentance and spiritual salvation. God's Holy Spirit shall flow out from Jerusalem, Zechariah 14:8. What glory! A new day shall have dawned. Peace shall soon come. Men shall turn from the way of get to the way of give, God's way of love. A new civilization shall now grip the earth. But what kind of a new world tomorrow will from then be developed? In Isaiah 2, 2-4, and in Micah 4, 1-3, it says, And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Think of it. No more wars. No fear of man or beast. World peace at last. Something will have to cause that peace. The law of God, which a professed Christianity teaches was done away, shall go out from Jerusalem, and the earth will be as full of the knowledge of God's way of life as the ocean beds are full of water. Even the wild animals will be tamed and at peace. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11:6-9. Now picture the changed conditions. Look now at the solved problems. See now a glimpse into a world of no illiteracy, no poverty, no famine and starvation, into a world where crime decreases rapidly, people learn honesty, chastity, human kindness, and happiness, a world of peace, prosperity, abundant well-being. The population explosion solved. God predicts vast reforms everywhere in the wonderful utopian era, he says, will soon break out on this earth. Can you imagine it? A world of great strides in solving the most crucial problems facing mankind. Today, the greatest and most awesome problem of all is the population explosion. Growing populations in all nations are rapidly outstripping the ability of the world to sustain them. And the areas of the greatest rise in population are the underdeveloped parts of the world, the have-not nations of poverty, illiteracy, disease, and superstition. Remember, not more than 10% of the Earth's surface is tillable or arable land. And now the latest UN figures indicate the world will double in population in about 34 short years. The daily ominous pressure of people is one of the truly incomprehensible problems today. But God has the solution, and how simple it is. Simply make most of the earth cultivatable. Reduce the bare, snow-swept, and craggy mountains. Raise up some of the deep, arid desert valleys. Change the world weather patterns. Make all the deserts green and fertile. Open up huge slices of the earth, like the Kalahari Desert, the Lake Chad Basin, and the Sahara in Africa, the Gobi Desert in Asia, and the Great American Deserts. Make green and verdant the vast wastes of Mongolia, Siberia, Saudi Arabia, and much of the western U.S. Thaw out the deep ice packs and snowdrifts, the permafrost and tundra from the vast, almost limitless expanses of Antarctica, North America, Greenland, Northern Europe, and Siberia. Make level the awesome Pamir Knot, the huge giants of the Himalayas, the Atlas, Taurus, Pyrenees, Rockies, Sierras, and Hindu Kush. Level the immense sweep of the Andes and all the other forbidding, towering, virtually uninhabitable mountains of Earth. Then provide good, gentle rainfall in right balance just at the right season. And what happens? Multiple millions of acres of unbelievably fertile, productive, wonderful farmland suddenly become available, just waiting to be discovered and pioneered. Impossible? In the hands of man, certainly. But look what God promises. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I the Lord will hear them. I the God of Israel will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, and fountains, artesian wells, in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah, acacia tree, and the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree, cypress, together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Isaiah 41:14-20. Pure water, fertile deserts. Can you imagine such a fabulous scene? Deserts becoming green, fertile, garden lands of trees, shrubs, bubbling springs and brooks, mountains brought low and made inhabitable. Notice how God describes these conditions in many parts of the Bible. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, jackals, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Isaiah 35, verses 6 and 7. Read the whole 35th chapter of Isaiah. God says, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing." Verses 1 and 2. Some years ago, in a dry, dusty canyon deep in the profusion of hills between Bakersfield and Los Angeles, California, a minor earthquake struck. The proprietors of a small resort, now almost totally ignored and nearly always deserted because of the parched conditions of the area, were considering closing up and moving elsewhere. Suddenly, a groaning, jolting earthquake rippled through the arid hills. Not long after the earth rocked and groaned beneath their feet, they heard a faint gurgling sound. They ran to the dry, dusty creek bed that coursed through their property and were utterly amazed to see water flowing swiftly along. As the creek gradually cleared up, they found the water to be crystal clear and pure, sweet and refreshing to drink. Needless to say, their business picked up again. Somehow, the earthquake had broken open an underground water source, sending it cascading through their property. Think about the vast wastes of this earth. Does it sound incredible, unbelievable, that God could make them blossom like a rose? Why should it? The mountains were formed. Great forces caused gigantic upheavals or huge cracks and slippages in the crust of the earth. Massive blocks of granite lunged up into the sky, the earth rocking and reeling in the throes of the greatest earthquakes in its history. Mountains were made. They didn't just happen. The God of all power, who formed the hills and mountains, Amos 4:13, Psalm 90, verse 2, will reform them, will reshape the surface of this earth. Read of the huge earthquakes yet to come that will directly accomplish much of the rehabilitation of the land surfaces. See Revelation 16:18, Zechariah 14:4. God says, "The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt." Nahum 1:15. Land beneath sea reclaimed. Man recognizes much of the wealth of the world lies beneath the seas. Oil, gold, silver, and dozens of minerals, these all remain unobtainable today, lying untapped deep under the vast oceans. Also, seawater contains a great deal of gold, and most of the world's gold supplies are under the oceans. Many areas of the earth are ravaged by tidal action, by the ceaseless pounding of the surf that gradually wears away additional land. The lowlands of Europe, Holland in particular, consist to quite an extent of land reclaimed from the sea. Think of the multiple millions of additional acres available to mankind if some of the world's oceans were reduced in size. And God says they shall be. Notice it? "And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dryshod." Isaiah 11:15. Sounds incredible, but it's true. When Jesus Christ becomes the great ruler of this earth, he will use that great power. In vision, John saw the angels praising Christ at his coming to rule this earth. They said, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." Revelation 11:17. The combined force of right education about true health and healing of all sickness, when it is repented of, will mean perfect utopian health. Notice how God describes it. "But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. And the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity." Isaiah 33, verses 21, 22, and 24. Listen to this wonderful promise. "Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing." Isaiah 35, 3-6. God describes the reward for obedience to His laws of mercy and love. Notice Isaiah 58:8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. Happiness and health. In describing the conditions of good health and plenty to be ushered in upon the earth, God says, For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds. Jeremiah 30:17. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat, and for wine, and for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Eternal. Jeremiah 31:12-14. And why not have good health? Why should we be so willing to believe such a perfect state of health and joy is impossible? Why are all these scriptures ignored by professing Christian preaching? Instead, they picture going to heaven with idleness and ease and no accomplishment. There are blessings for observing the laws of health, absolute guarantees good health will result, and that sickness and disease will become in the third and fourth generations a thing of the past. Notice what God promised His people. If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments which I command thee this day, all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Deuteronomy 28:1-5. Also, God shows individual races returning to their own lands, repopulating them. He shall cause them that come out of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Isaiah 27:6. God says the wastes will be rebuilt. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited, and the wastes shall be builded, and I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you after your old estates. Ezekiel 36:9-11. Read the whole chapter of Ezekiel 36. God says, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded. This land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Verses 33 and 35. And what about all other nations? Notice, in that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt. Egypt still exists as a nation, to Assyria, many of whose people migrated centuries ago to North Central Europe, modern Germany. And the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt my people, and Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel mine inheritance. Isaiah 19:23-25. Total literacy. Think what an almost unbelievable step forward it would be if all nations and peoples everywhere spoke and read and wrote the same language. But today, vast areas of the earth do not even possess a written language. Millions upon millions are illiterate, cannot read or write even their own names. Once the returning Christ conquers this earth, He will usher in an era of total literacy, total education, and give the world one new, pure language. This subject by itself needs a book to describe. The whole literary processes of the whole earth changed. Today, all languages are corrupt. They are literally filled with pagan heathen terms, superstition, misnomers, exceptions to rules, peculiar idioms. God says, For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve Him with one consent. Zephaniah 3:9. Think of the new era of good literature, good music, and of the avoiding of duplicated effort, misunderstandings through linguistic difficulties, and thousands of painstaking hours of translations. What an age it will be when all the world becomes truly educated and speaks the same language. What about the economic structure? God shows Jerusalem will become the financial capital as well as the spiritual capital of earth. The Creator says of the newly built city, "Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea, the world's gold and silver reserves are mostly under the seas, shall be converted unto thee. The forces, wealth in the margin, of the Gentiles shall come unto thee." Isaiah 60 verse 5. But, as we've read, God Almighty says He'll raise many places now covered by waters of the oceans, that He'll make much more land available. Scientists know most of the earth's raw materials lie in the strata beneath the depths of the seas. God says this vast wealth will become available for use during the reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. God says the wealth of the world will be centered in Jerusalem, and that the vast rebuilding programs, rehabilitation processes, and New Age pioneering that begin will be backed by that wealth. "Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desirable things in the margin of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." Haggai 2:6-8. But God's great treasury will be for public display. No gold bricks reposing in deep subterranean vaults, utterly useless except for their meaning, no fear of thievery or robbery. But breathtakingly beautiful decorations for the Capitol building, the temple in which Christ will dwell. A fixed standard will be set up, and values will never change. No more speculating or gambling on other people's ability. Never again will any person become rich from investing in the labors and creative ability of another person. No more stock markets, world banks, financing centers, insurance companies, mortgage companies, loan agencies, or time payments. In God's abundant government, people will buy only what they need, when they can afford it, when they have the cash to pay for it. No more interests and no more taxes. The tithing system. But the tithing system will be universal. Today's governments demand up to 40, 50, and even 90% in inheritance taxes, income taxes, hidden taxes, federal, state, county, school board, and city taxes. But God requires only 10%, and out of that 10% will be financed the entire governmental, educational, and spiritual leadership of the whole earth. "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?" And God answers, "In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Malachi 3:8-10. That's a prophecy for now. And what a blessing that will be. None of the financial burdens that curse most peoples today. God says financial blessings are to become the order of the day. Take away thievery, robbery, accidents, weather damage, rust, rotten decay from plants, stores, manufacturing concerns. How much less could merchandise then sell for, and at how much greater profits? The weather patterns. Take away weather problems, insect damage, blight and fungus from farmers, losses through government price controls and overflooding of markets, and what would be their lot in life? God will accomplish these things. Our God is a multi-billionaire heavenly Father. "The gold is mine," He says, Haggai 2:8. And God wants every child of His to truly prosper. "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health." 3 John 2. Christ said, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." John 10:10. God wants fullness, abundance in every life. But look at the material successes you've known. How truly happy are they? As J. Paul Getty, one of the world's richest men, is reputed to have said, "I'd give all my millions for just one happy marriage." In God's kingdom, commands of His will be obeyed. They'll become the standard for regulating commerce, business, finance, and the entire economic structure of the world. And all will be on the giving basis. Christ said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." Luke 6:38. The giving standard will be followed in God's rule on this earth. Not the grasping, conniving, striving, deceitful, clandestine, furtive, scurrilous, devious, cheating, and lying chicanery that is commonplace in today's business world. But when God converts rebellious mankind by the display of His mighty power, when He brings to pass His promise, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God," Romans 14:11, when He humbles the vain, proud spirit of man, then man will be made willing to give. And until God breaks the haughty spirit of man, Isaiah 2, verses 10 through 12 and 17, the peoples of earth will not be ready to accept such a wonderful, loving, generous, honest, giving standard for the whole economy. It would require a thick book to begin to describe the wonderful conditions that could prevail on this earth, and that will finally prevail when the human heart is humbled, converted, given the very nature of God, 2 Peter 1:4. Never again will anyone build a building he can't afford and doesn't need to lease and rent to tenants who help him pay for it. No more interest. God says it is sin to lend money at usury or interest. Once each 50 years, all debts, public and private, will be canceled completely. Economy of the world healed. Since governments will be in the hands of the spiritual family of God and partially administered by those human leaders directly under that great ruling family, and since there will be no huge bureaus watching other huge bureaus which are suspiciously watching other bureaus, no military establishment, no intelligence, spy agencies, or members of Interpol, no huge cartels, monopolies, unions, or giant government spending, the economy of the world will be healed. Think of it. No more foreign aid. None of the wasted billions to buy lovers, allies. Ezekiel 23, verses 9 and 22. Lamentations 1, verses 2 and 19. Ezekiel, 16th chapter. Who turn and rend you later. No more strings attached government grants to industry, to science and space technology, to schools and institutions for research. Instead, every necessary industry, educational institution, and business will be in sound financial condition. What a world that will be. Tomorrow's world governmental structure. Now notice just how the new world government will function during the next 1,000 years. It will not be so-called democracy. It will not be socialism. It will not be communism or fascism. It will not be human monarchy, oligarchy, or plutocracy. It will not be man's government over man. Man has proven his utter incapability of ruling himself. It will be divine government, theocracy, the government of God ruling over humans. It will not be government from the bottom up. The people will have no votes. It will not be government of or by the people, but it will be government for the people. It will be government from the top, God Almighty, down. It will be hierarchy in form. There will be no election campaigns, no campaign fundraising dinners, no dirty political campaigns where each candidate attempts to put himself forward in the most favorable light, defaming, denouncing, discrediting his opponents. No time will be wasted in mudslinging campaigns in the lust for power. No human will be given any government office. All in government service will then be divine spirit beings in the kingdom of God, the God family. All officials will be appointed, and by the divine Christ, who reads and knows men's hearts, their inner character, and abilities or lack of ability. You'll find a description of Christ's supernatural insight into the very character of others in Isaiah 11, 2 through 5. Notice it. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, hearsay, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. Isaiah 11:2-4. Remember, God is the Supreme One who is love, who gives, who rules without going concern for the ruled. He will rule for the highest good of the people. The most able, the most righteous, those best fitted for office, will be placed in all offices of responsibility and power. There will then be two kinds of beings on earth. Humans, being ruled by those made divine. Some resurrected saints will rule over 10 cities, some over 5. Luke 19:17-19. Think of it. No money wasted on political campaigns. No splits in political parties with quarreling and hatreds. No political parties. What is the New Covenant? In short, under the New Covenant, which Christ is coming to usher in, what we shall see on earth is happiness, peace, abundance, and justice for all. Did you ever read just what this New Covenant will consist of? Did you suppose it will do away with God's law? Exactly the opposite. For this is the covenant that Christ is coming to establish, you'll read in Hebrews 8:10, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. When God's laws are in our hearts, when we love God's ways and in our hearts want to live by them, human nature will be put under subjection. People will want to live the way that causes peace, happiness, abundance, joyful well-being. But remember, the humans remaining on the earth after Christ's return, ruled then by Christ and those resurrected or changed to immortality, will themselves still have human nature. They will be still unconverted. Two courses of action. But Christ and the governing kingdom of God, then set up as the governing family, will bring about the coming utopia by two basic courses of action. One, all crime and organized rebellion will be put down by force, divine supernatural force. Two, Christ will then set his hand to re-educate and to save or spiritually convert the world. Notice first how the social and religious customs will be changed by divine force. God gave 7 annual festivals and holy days he commanded to be observed. They contained great and important meaning. They pictured God's master plan for working out his purpose for humanity. They were established forever. Jesus observed them, setting us an example. The apostles observed them, Acts 18:21, 20:6-16, 1 Corinthians 5:8, 16:8. The true original church, including Gentile converts, kept them. They were God's way, God's customs for his people. But people rejected God's ways and customs and turned instead to the ways and customs of the pagan religions. People did what seemed right to themselves. And since human minds in this world have been hostile against God, Romans 8:7, attitudes of hostility against God's way of life have prevailed. The ways that seem right to a man have been ways contrary to the ways that produce peace, happiness, and abundant living. These same wrong ways seem right to most people today. We realize they seem right, not wrong, to most who will be reading these words. But can we realize that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death? Proverbs 14:12. And if you turn to Proverbs 16:25, you will see the same thing repeated. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God said through Moses, ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Deuteronomy 12:8. And again, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, pagan religious customs, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. Deuteronomy 12:30-31. Today, the professing Christian world rejects God's holy days, holy to him, but which a deceived Christianity hates. They observe instead the pagan days, Christmas, New Year's, Easter, and others, which God hateth. Many know and confess that these are pagan, but they argue, we don't observe these in worshiping the pagan gods. We use their customs in worshiping Christ and the true God. That is the way that seemeth right to people. They may not mean any wrong. They are deceived. A deceived man doesn't know he is wrong. He thinks he is right. He may be as sincere as those who have found God's way and obey it. Yet God says he will not accept that kind of observance or worship. It is an abomination to him, which he hateth. But it is those who have been deceived, whose eyes God will open to his truth when Christ returns to rule all nations of mortals still left alive. All will keep God's festivals. People will no longer be blinded and deceived in regard to God's commands and ways. Then he will enforce obedience to his customs. Go back to the 14th chapter of Zechariah. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, that is, those who were not in the armies supernaturally destroyed, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 16. This Feast of Tabernacles is one of the seven annual festivals God commanded his people to observe. But ancient Israel rebelled. They rejected God's festivals and turned to pagan festivals. The Jewish people, after Ezra and Nehemiah, observed them. But false Christian ministers taught that God's festivals were part of the old Mosaic system, not for us today. The clergy deceived and prejudiced the people. The people were deceived into believing that Christmas, New Year's, Easter, etc. were days Christ ordained. But now Christ is returning to earth to restore God's ways, including God's festivals. Those who rebelliously won't keep God's holy days now, who sneer at them in scathing contempt, will observe them when Christ returns. Notice what this scripture says. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth, including Gentile nations, unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up, and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Zechariah 14:17 through 19. These passages give us the method by which Christ will rule with a rod of iron, of how he will use supernatural force to bring people of all nations to his right ways, ways that are the cause of real blessings.
This completes tape number 7, side number 2 of Mystery of the Ages. Please continue on tape number 8.